We open our Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew 14. As we come to read and seek to preach the gospel tonight, I want to have a word of prayer. Don't know if you've ever stood in the pulpit, but if you could stand where I'm standing, you will see a very important text from 1 Corinthians 9 and 16. And it says, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." And I sense and feel that when I come to stand here, and I trust it'll ever be a challenge to this preacher and every preacher that occupies the pulpit. The gospel must be preached, and it must be preached faithfully. What a day it will be when we give account to God. We will stand before Him, and I will give an account of my ministry and my preaching. May God help us tonight to preach the gospel. Our Father, we have been singing together some very solemn words. We know that it's possible to cross a deadline where there's no return. The soul of man can drift over it by final and willful rejection of Jesus Christ. May that not happen in this meeting tonight. We pray that the solemn truths of the gospel will be pressed upon our minds and hearts this evening. We pray that you will give help to this preacher to declare your word. There is a quickness and a powerfulness in the Bible that belongs to it because of what book it is. Before we would ever give any kind of explanation, Lord, we thank Thee for the infallible, inerrant Word of God. You have given the Scriptures in every part. And Lord, we wholeheartedly believe what you have given, every word, every line. We pray that you will continue to teach us the things that we need to know. Teach us now. Speak, Lord, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 22, breaking into the chapter at this verse, and reading the narrative here, the history, to the end of the chapter. The Gospel of Matthew 14, verse 22. "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Verse 30 is our text tonight. But when Peter saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. When we look into this history in the life of Peter, so often our hearts are filled with rebuke and condemnation. And we say, look at Peter. Look at what he's doing. Look at him there getting his eyes of the Lord. Look at him sinking in the midst of the sea. Poor Peter, what a failure in your life. And we are filled with rebuke and condemnation for him. And yet it's true, I believe, that we wouldn't have been any different. I don't think that. I certainly know in my heart I would not have been any different than Peter. Did you ever consider the step of faith that Peter took? Did you ever think of what it took for him to jump overboard into the angry sea, to quit the safety of the ship, and to throw himself into the jaws of death, to despise the threatening waves? That was a bold venture. You see, Peter loved the Lord, and he wanted to be with the Lord. And thus, when the Lord gave him the word, just that simple word of command, come, Peter immediately stepped out of the ship to go to Jesus. And he walked on the water for a time. What a miracle that was. It was a great miracle, Christ walking on the water. Now he's enabling one of his disciples to walk on the water as if it was solid ground beneath him. And he walked for a time, and all was well. But on glancing at the danger all around him, he began to sink. Realizing his dilemma, he cried out these simple words, Lord, save me. And Jesus Christ stretched forth his hand of omnipotence and he lifted Peter from the angry waves. Peter was a child of God, but he had many things to learn, just like us all. And here the apostle is being taught a vital lesson. You need to keep your eyes on the Lord. You need to gaze to Christ, lest you sink. He must learn that salvation is of the Lord. Though the scene before us is to do with the child of God in the schoolhouse of learning a necessary truth, yet there is a very apt application to the unconverted, especially to those who stubbornly continue in their sin, rejecting Jesus Christ as their Savior. This is my question in our approach to this history and what we can learn From your point of view, if you're not a Christian in this meeting, what will it take to bring you to Jesus Christ? I've often thought about this. God's usual method, the one that pleases God, is preaching. Just like the business that we're about tonight and every Sabbath day. Or standing there in the open air, or even on a one-to-one basis as we preach the gospel to other people. This is God's ordained means to bring men to Christ. Because it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. How are men saved? How do men come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? It has pleased God through the foolishness of preaching. Not foolish preaching, and preaching is not a foolish thing, but it is in the eyes of the world, as the world looks on. And they listen to the preaching. They think it to be such a weak and a futile thing, a foolish thing. But my friends, the presentation of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And as the message of the gospel is presented to man, this is how God brings sinners to himself. This is how God saves the souls of men. God wants men to hear. And in hearing, respond to the message. But our hearts are often so hard, and our wills are stubborn. And we turn away our ears, and we harden our hearts, and we can become like stone inside, as hard as rock. We can get used to the preaching. We can become accustomed to the gospel message. We can take for granted those things that we listen to week by week, and sometimes through the week. And it seems that it just goes in one ear, out through the other, and it runs off the sinner like water of a duck. And we can get to that place where there's no effect any longer, or little effect. Maybe that's you. I trust it's not, but maybe it is. We think of those who come week by week and year by year, and they listen to the message of the gospel. We think of those times when God came down and he worked with power, and they felt troubled and so concerned of soul. And yet, as time passes by, that concern begins to ease. And that troubling of the heart seems to disappear until the gospel has little effect. Well, sometimes in order to bring us to our senses, God in mercy, and it's always in mercy, he uses severe methods, or what we would call harsh means. It is to us. He steps into our life way beyond the preaching by some circumstance that comes our way, some storm that erupts in our life, and through it, God's voice is heard. How far must you sink before you realize that God is speaking? That's what we're going to think about tonight. What does God have to do in your life in order to make you sit up and really pay attention to the gospel? I want you to think about Peter's situation, where he found himself. This situation was very real to him. As you can try to put yourself there where Peter was. Look at verse 24, for example. We're told here that the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. Run your eye down to verse 29. Jesus says to Peter, when Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, bid me come." He says to Peter, "Come." And Peter was come down out of the ship. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. The disciples are at sea in a little fishing boat. I don't know whether you've ever been in a little fishing boat. I've been in a fishing boat. It's probably a little bit bigger, although they're still quite small, but a little bit bigger than they would have been in Bible times. And that's whenever I was the minister in Porto Voghe, we were out very few times with the fishermen. And these disciples are in a little fishing vessel. Darkness has fallen upon the deep, cold waters. And it was stormy. It was a stormy, tempestuous night. Their boat was tossed to and fro, thrown from one wave to another wave, and across to another wave. The scene here is most frightening. The Lake of Galilee was subject to severe and sudden storms. Fierce cold winds passed down through the snowy ranges of Lebanon and Hermon and rushed through the ravine of the Parian Hills with terrific force. Furthermore, the Jordan runs through the lake with a very strong current. And when this is opposed by a strong southeast wind, the sea is immediately beaten into a fury. And I think that's what's happening here. At the sight and the voice of Jesus Christ, Peter takes this amazing step of faith. Overboard he goes into the water. The night was dark. The waters were deep. The wind was furious. The waves were dashing. The billows were seething. The current was sweeping. But he leaves the safety and the shelter of the boat to go to Jesus. But alas, he begins to sink when he sees the wind boisterous around him. What happened? Well, we know what happened. He took his eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, being a bred fisherman, could swim very well. And perhaps he trusted in part to that, thinking as he jumped overboard, well, if I can't walk in the water, at least I can swim. I'm a good swimmer. I can swim through the waves and I can get to Jesus. But that's not what happened. He walks for a while, takes his eyes off Jesus, and he begins to sink. And the Lord allowed him to sink so that he would understand that it was Christ's right hand and mighty arm, not any skill of his own, that was his security. He must learn this. See this situation. Observe the distress. Fix your eyes upon the dilemma here. He's sinking. He's going down. He's slipping into the cold, dark waters. He's beginning to drown. That's what's happening. The waves are starting to wash over him. And maybe he is now taking in water into his lungs. And he feels he's going to die. God had permitted this to happen. Why? So that he might be taught salvation is of the Lord. You know that text, don't you? It happened to Jonah too. Crisis in his life, a storm in his life that necessitated the prophet being thrown overboard into the sea where the great fish swallowed him. And there, in all that situation of darkness and devastation, Jonah was being taught this very same lesson: salvation is of the Lord. Perhaps these individuals could not learn any other way. Certainly Jonah already had the word of God. You remember that God told him, you go and preach to the city of Nineveh. That's your commission. That's my command to you. But he disobeyed. He ran in the opposite direction. He didn't listen to the word of God. And so God stepped into his life with a storm. He had to arrest his attention. He had to get Jonah to sit up and listen to what he was saying. My friends, when it comes to the unconverted, question might be asked, why does God allow a person to enter a valley, to face a crisis, to pass through a danger, to endure a sorrow? Because he wants to turn his eyes upward. He wants to cause that soul to think about God and salvation. He wants to teach him his need. When a sinner fails to heed the preaching of the gospel message, Sometimes the Lord allows that sinner to sink. What will it take to bring you to Christ? Many years ago, more than 25 years ago, I can't say exactly sure how many. I do know that the Reverend Gray was the student minister in Ballymagurney. And I do know at that particular time we were conducting meetings in the vicinity, some gospel meetings. And during the gospel mission, there was a tragedy that took place. There was a little boy by the name of Philip Kelvin, who was out playing in the housing estate where he lived with his friends. And they were playing beside a wall that was very insecure. Don't know how it happened, but it did. That wall fell on top of little Philip. He was only 8 years of age, but it crushed his body. And his friends ran for help, went to the mother. And she came out, picked up her little son. She said, "I just knew it in my heart that he was gone." They did what they could to try and revive him, but she was right, he was gone. And I can remember being asked to take part in that funeral service, and I can remember Brother John and I going to the home, just looking at the little 8-year-old boy lying in a white coffin. Remember him being carried up the aisle of the church. Heartbreaking. And my memory is that this very incident, this awful storm in the life of this family, was the means of speaking. And God used it to bring others to Christ. And when we think of the name Philip, I think of another Philip, Philip Irwin, from the Portadown, Armagh area. He was at the swimming pool with the school. An accident happened, and Philip got into trouble, and he was drowned in the swimming pool. He was pulled out. Again, they tried to revive him, but they could not. God used that horrific incident to save a young man that was instrumental in getting him out of the water and to save his girlfriend at that time as well. Tragedy, sorrow, great storms, sinking times, undoubtedly. But it was the very means that God used, stepping into the life of individuals to bring them to a knowledge of himself. That's repeated over and over again. I think I've told you about a young man in Portavogue. Adrian Coffey is his name. Whenever I was the minister there, Adrian was out fishing. A ferry that was traveling from Warren Point to the Isle of Man collided with their fishing boat, and the three men that were on board were washed over or knocked over. Now, the ferry was a large vessel compared to the little fishing boat, and at the time didn't realize that they had hit the boat at all. And there they are, these three men in the water battling for their life. Adrian, not a great swimmer at all. One other young man, he couldn't swim. And they watched the ferry beginning to disappear, until someone raised the alarm on the ferry and said, "Listen, we heard a thud." And when they investigated into the matter, they realized what had happened and they came back. That process took 40 minutes. Thankfully, all three men were still alive. Adrian spoke about being knocked into the water. He knew that the first thing he needed to do was to get his Wellingtons off and boots, whatever he was wearing. And they were usually very tight, very difficult to get off. But he said just somehow they slipped off. He believes that the Lord really intervened there. And he stayed afloat. He tried to encourage the other two men as best as he could. And there in the midst of the water, as he was battling for his life, Adrian Coffey called in the name of the Lord. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." The other fellow that couldn't swim, but they did the best to encourage him, and he did stay afloat. He was the one that prayed the loudest. When they were rescued and brought back to the harbor, the young fellow that prayed the loudest, he mocked it all. He forgot about God. It wasn't real. It wasn't genuine. But in Adrian's heart, a work of grace had been done. And he didn't say anything. He was afraid of people saying, "Well, you just called on the Lord because you were in trouble and you thought you were going to die." But the life that he lived was changed. When God saves a person, they're changed, and that was evident. And I can remember visiting 2 or 3 weeks later, and I brought up the subject, and I asked Adrian, "Has something happened in your life?" And he says, "Yes, I've come to know the Lord." That's many, many years ago now. And he's a committee man in the Portavogie Church. You see, God steps into a person's life, brings about a situation to speak to them, especially those that heed not the word that they hear week by week. You'll notice quickly his supplication. His supplication, his prayer, it was very simple. Just 3 words. "Lord, save me." He's sinking there in the water. "Lord, save me." When Peter realized his need, what did he do? He cried out. And here's the remedy. The old, tried, tested, and approved remedy and his prayer. It was short, it was simple, it was straight to the point. Just these 3 words, "Lord, save me." It was fervent, it was earnest. He was in danger. He recognized that he was sinking. He knew that he was going to die. He was aware of the awful need, and he realized that there was only one who could help. And so he cried out to Jesus in the 3 words. And yet what a depth of meaning there is in those 3 words. Because he cried to the right person. "Lord." And he cried for the right thing. Save. That's what he needed. He needed to be saved, albeit from a watery grave, but that's what he needed. And he cried for the right person. Me. And that is a pattern that we come across in the Scriptures. We think of blind Bartimaeus sitting by the wayside begging when he heard that Jesus was passing by. You remember he cried out, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." He cried out to the right person. He cried to Jesus. He cried for the right thing. He cried for mercy. "Have mercy." And he cried for the right person. "On me." The publican in the temple, who would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, smote upon his breast, and he cried, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And again, crying to the right person, out to the Lord, crying for the right thing. The thing that he needed was mercy, the mercy of God to forgive him and to cleanse him from his sin. And he cried for the right person, me. You can say the same for the dying thief on the cross, understanding now something of his sin, realizing who it was that was dying beside him. He just simply prayed, "Lord, remember me." Crying to the right person for the right thing to be remembered in glory, to be remembered by the grace and the saving work of Christ, that he would meet him in heaven, and for the right person, me. What does a poor, sinking, perishing soul without Christ do when they see their danger and they understand their need? What do? They cry to Jesus. They cry out to him. They must call on the Savior. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Do you feel your need tonight? Do you understand that you are lost?
Do you know that you're sinking in sin and sinking into a Christless hell forevermore? Do you understand this? Are you aware that it's not well with you? Then you need Jesus Christ. You need to call upon him. And you need to seek the Lord while he may be found. And you need to call upon him while he's near. We sang the hymn, Souls in Danger, Look Above. Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea. Billows his will obey. He, your Savior, wants to be saved today. Don't cry out when it's too late. There's such a thing. You cry out while he's near, is what the scripture says. But there will be a time when it's too late. You think of the Gospel of Matthew, you can go back to the conclusion, the application of the Sermon on the Mount. And the Lord speaks about the multitude on that great day who will say, Lord, Lord, open to me. But you see, there's a cry and it's too late. You run on right through to the 25th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and it's the same scene. And the foolish virgins come to the door, and they cry out, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But it's too late to cry then, because the bridegroom has come and the door is shut. No, you need to cry when you understand your need while you're living here upon the earth. Lord, save me. Will you pray that prayer tonight? The third point is his salvation. And in verse 31, it says, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Jesus did not leave him to sink in the deep waters. He did not ignore his cry. He did not refuse his call. Oh, the mercy and the pity of Christ. He stretched forth his hand and caught him. There's two things there that I see in what happened here. First of all, it was prompt. The word immediately is used. Immediately. As soon as he cried, immediately. There was no waiting, there was no hesitation, there was no delay whatsoever. One moment later may have been too late. Maybe Peter was going down for the last time. Lord, save me. And immediately, promptly, the Lord caught him. And it was not only prompt, it was powerful. Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Peter cried. He could do absolutely nothing to save himself. He was helpless. He was sinking. He was powerless. Peter could not lift his finger to save himself. He could not reach forth his hand and grasp the hand of Christ. No, it was the other way about. The divine hand of mercy and power caught him and saved his life. You cry to Jesus tonight, he will lift you from sin and destruction. You can't lift one of your fingers to save yourself. You have no power whatsoever. You are helpless and you are hopeless when it comes to this matter of salvation. Jesus Christ will reach you. He will grasp you. And if you call upon him, he'll do it immediately. You'll not have to wait until later on tonight or tomorrow or next week or some other time or to the day of your death. The Lord Jesus will save you immediately and you will be safe forever. Forever. That's the promise of God. Jesus says, I give unto them, his people, his sheep, eternal life. And they shall never perish. That's a promise from the lips of Christ that never can fail. What will it take to bring you to Christ? Has God allowed a storm in your life? Has he spoken to you through that storm? When it erupted, you were brought low. He caused you to look up. Did you cry to him then? He wants to use his word to speak to you. What situation will God need to bring about in your life to really get your attention? Oh, my friends, Christ is mighty to save. And he's able to save you now in this meeting. Before any crisis would arise, will you heed his word? Will you listen to this message? Will you learn from Peter? Will you pray this simple prayer and mean it in your heart? Lord, save me. It's as simple as that. It's got a wealth and a depth of meaning. And if you do, the Lord will hear you and he will save you. Shall we pray? Lord, teach us again and again that salvation is of the Lord. Teach us that Jesus Christ in his saving work is but a prayer away. And a sentence like this, short, simple, straight to the point, yet full of meaning, is the way to come. Recognizing a person's need, recognizing that we're sinking in sin, sinking indeed into a Christless eternity, just a cry from the heart and mean it, Lord, save me, is a confession and a recognition that only the Lord can save me. And it is to him that I must make my appeal. It's a recognition that salvation is found in him and him alone. He is the only one that can save me. And it is me, it is I, that needs that salvation. Lord, may the truth of this text grip hearts tonight. Be used of God to bring someone, some people, to Christ. Maybe here in this service or listening in over the internet, wherever they are, to lift their heart to God and to cry with earnestness and urgency and with meaning, Lord, save me. May it be so, for your name's sake, for your glory. Amen.